There's just something about that name. I enjoy that. Melissa, our young people are going to children's church, 3 to kindergarten age. So appreciate Miss Barbara taking them out for a moment. Is this Caitlin back here? Caitlin? Been off at tech school. You're official, right? Heading off to Wyoming when? The 20th. We've been praying for Caitlin. We're very proud of her. She's a member of our church family. And many of you have sent cards, and you've been praying for her, and she has she's gotten to this point in her military service, and now she's moving up to Wyoming, and pray for her as she goes to, that'll be where you're stationed for a little while, I guess, and give her a hand. Today's her birthday too, right? Yeah, God bless you. God bless you, Caitlin. Thank you for your service to our country, and sorry if I embarrassed you, but I won't see you for a while, so maybe, but anyway. All right, well, I tell you what, let's say our verse together, or you don't have to worry about saying it, let's read it. All right, Revelation, the book of Revelation is our text, chapter 3, and then after we read our text verse today, then Brother John and Miss Melissa will sing a special this morning. Would you stand, if you're able to stand with me, and reading this verse of Scripture, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God, and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I want to speak to you today on the subject of Satan's attempt to kill the church. Satan's attempt to kill the church. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we can be in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for the good music and the opportunity that we've had to participate in song today. And I pray, Father, that you have been worshiped. But Lord, right now we pray that, Lord, that you'll just help me as I preach your word. Lord, to be able to preach it with the authority that I can have from on high with the spiritual leadership. And I pray, Father, if there is that one in our midst that is not saved, dear God, we pray for the salvation of those that don't know you today as personal Savior. We thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. Thank you so much of the assurance that you give us through your Son Jesus of a home in heaven one day. And Lord, we're comforted by that thought alone. But Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that does not know you in a real personal way, that they won't leave here today without having the opportunity to accept you in their life. And Lord, just help us all to be sensitive to what you have for us today, and not to question or not to hold back the Holy Spirit from working. Lord, help us to be ready and available to do what you lead us to do on the invitation, if that's when that time comes. We pray and thank you for what we're about to hear in this song. Use it to bless and prepare us for the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brother John, Miss Melissa. Good message again in song. Your Bibles are open, I trust, to Revelation chapter 3, and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, John says, through the inspiration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that thou hast a name, and that thou livest but are dead. Boy, that's an awful statement to say, but yet it was true. When he said dead, that simply means you are devoid of spiritual life and power. The church at Sardis was described as a dead church, and in church that means that churches can die.
And where are the congregations, if you go back and read, concerning these same churches, these actually seven churches that the book of Revelation speaks of, where are they in the New Testament? At some point in their history, they died. And there are at least two ways a church may die, and it may cease to exist, or it may die inwardly, even while it still lives outwardly. I'm a firm believer, not that I've come up with something new today, because this is not new, but what I'm about to announce to you is the fact that Satan is attempting to kill the church. Well, that's not new. That is something that he has had a plan to do since God booted him out of heaven. That's his way of getting back to God. That's his way of hindering the gospel from going forth. That's his way of being in control. And you know, he's winning some battles today. There are churches that are dying today. And so he is winning a few along the way. Church, we all understand that as Christians, we have an enemy. Your enemy is not some political figure. Your enemy is not maybe your boss at work or a family member. Although sometimes these are areas where we may find ourselves battling, but we have an enemy as believers. And this same enemy that has started out in the church age is still working to kill the church, to destroy it, and to destroy what God endeavors to do in carrying forth the gospel. Well, Satan, he can use many things to destroy a church. But I want to consider a few things that Satan does today in attempt to kill the church. And these are three things that I'm going to share with you today that has been going on from the beginning of time, as it started in the Garden of Eden. And as we will see until Jesus comes, these three things are part of Satan's tool to destroy the local New Testament church. We've heard a lot in the news lately or recently concerning the attacks, even just in America, that are upon the church today, and you know, the fear mongering that's going on about how we need to be prepared. You know, you go to some other countries, they've been doing this for years. There have been some countries have been battling these three things for years. And as we see here this morning, what we will find in the book of Revelation are the seven churches who were, by the way, not perfect. By the way, there's no perfect church, is there? Because wherever there are people, there's going to be imperfection. And what we will see this morning, we will see some churches that were not perfect. They had their problems, but yet there were some good things that were a part of these churches, but yet there were also some issues that brought these churches down. I want to consider a few things this morning that Satan does, because he's the one we need to be preaching against. He is our ultimate enemy today. There's a number of things I could get up here and ramp and rage on and preach against that would be an enemy. Drugs, alcohol, all of those things are a problem in today's times, right? But what it comes down to, the ultimate enemy that we all face is Satan himself. What are these three things that Satan uses? The first thing that Satan will use to, in his attempt to kill the church, and by the way, the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. That's you. That's me. Those that profess to know Jesus as Savior. We are the church. And so the first thing, if you're taking notes, write this down, is the word persecution. The word persecution. Now, we don't hear a lot about that in America, but that word has really been around for a number of years. Again, in the first century of churches, it started out, and it's been something that has been ongoing. for years, but we find that it's a new word that's being used in America today. Persecution. We don't know persecution like maybe some people have known it for years in Russia and China and other places that have truly been persecuted. We don't know persecution like the early first century church knew, but yet there we do experience some type of persecution in America. That's Satan's attempt to destroy God's work. Satan has often resorted to physical persecution. For example, if you'll look with me, he in chapter 2 of Revelation and verse 9 and 10, we see he resorted to physical persecution at the against the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord says, I know thy works, speaking of the church at Smyrna, and the tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and they are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And by the way, this group that John writes about here, they pretended to be like Jews, but they really were not. They were against the Messiah. They're against Christians, and yet they've infiltrated the church at Smyrna. Matter of fact, John puts them in the category of they're in the camp with the devil, in other words. Verse 10. For fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's what he's talking about. He's speaking to the church at Smyrna, preparing them that the devil's going to come along through some of these people and cause great pain in your life by casting you into prison, that you can be tried or tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, 10 days, really, in comparison to some who've been persecuted in times past, that was a short period of time. But yet, it was going to be some unbearable, at times, persecution. And what does John say? Be faithful. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. The enemy attacked many churches also in the first century. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9, we know that Peter was a part of that group where he was often attacked for his faith because he stood for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 and 9, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant. That is to be on alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh, that is prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast means to stand firm, stand your ground in the faith. That is, have your faith firm on solid ground. Knowing that the same afflictions or experiences are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So persecution has always been around. It started out, yes, in some of the early churches. It started out in the first century churches. So the message that we gain from this part of the service is that we should not be surprised if Satan is going to do the same thing today, right? We shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard by the fact that, hey, persecution is not anything new. It's still around. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, that's speaking to believers, by the way, beloved, think it not strange. In other words, don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You see, as I've said from this pulpit before, Satan does not come up with any new tactics today. He's not writing any new books on how to defeat the believer or how to kill the church. He's been around for centuries, and he's been watching people. And be honest with you, man's actions are always the same from one generation to the next. And Satan knows how to kill the church. And persecution is not anything new to the devil. Physical persecution is not anything new to the devil. So, we find that people respond to persecution differently. You know, some are silenced by it. Some are silenced by persecution. Nobody likes to be persecuted physically. Nobody likes to be made fun of. Nobody likes to be intimidated. Nobody likes to live in fear. Some are silenced by it. Matter of fact, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise," that is the approval of men, "more than the praise of our approval of God." In other words, these chief rulers were basically good men. Some of them were good men of God, but yet they demonstrated a weak faith. They demonstrated a weak faith so that they wouldn't threaten their position in the synagogue. In other words, they were willing to cave. They were willing to be silenced and not to offend anybody, not to go get out of line, just so they can keep their position in the synagogue. But what was John saying concerning these men? They were more concerned about pleasing man than pleasing God. And folks, I'm going to be honest. I think that's where we're at today. We're seeing a type of persecution today where I believe the real church, God is going to reveal in the end times of where we stand. Are we on God's side or are we on man's side? And I'll be honest, you know what? It's tough sometimes. It's tough whenever you're put in a position of that type persecution, because sometimes good people are drawn into that. But yet, God says, listen, we should not worry and be concerned about the praise of men, the approval of men, more than the approval of God. He's the one that should cause us to be elevated. Some, you know, you hear about, if I take a stand in my workplace, some military folks can relate to this. You know, used to be you could lay a Bible on your desk. Used to be you could pray in our public schools, you know, in America and in all of these things. But sadly, some are having to decide, am I going to lose my job? Or am I going to lose my position or my family if I take a stand for Christ? And you know what? That's a sad position to be put in, but sometimes that's the position that, even in America, that type of persecution is placing some folks in. There are some that will be silenced by the persecution. There are some that will rejoice in it. Yes, rejoice in persecution. There was a time where men like Peter and the other apostles, whenever they found themselves persecuted, rather than be silenced when they were told to not open your mouth anymore, not to preach, not to teach Jesus, rather than be silenced, they rejoiced. Well, bring it on, whatever it is you have for me. And that's my words. I want to prove that to you in Acts chapter 5. Go there with me if you would. Hold your place in Revelation. And Acts chapter 5. Now, wouldn't you like to get to, would have been around Peter a little bit. Now, Peter's the type fella that if you hung around him, you probably were going to get in trouble. You know, you probably were. I mean, you had to make a decision. Do I want to hang around this guy or not? I'll be honest with you, I would love to have been around in Peter's day, or at least been around to meet Peter. One day we'll meet him in heaven. But Peter was not afraid of persecution. It's obvious. In Acts chapter 5, notice with me, look in verse, I don't have time to go in this whole chapter, but yet they were basically told in verse 28 and 29, you need to just straighten up. Shut your mouth. Don't say any more about this man Jesus. Now that's, I'm paraphrasing, okay? But that's pretty much what they were told in a nutshell. But look down in verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, and what does it say in the next phrase? And they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now hold on. They've been told to hush your mouth. Did they? No. Okay? Why? Because they wasn't worried about the approval of man. They were going to preach the message that God gave them to preach. They had the right to do so. And so they were going to preach the message. And they did. And they paid a price for it. They were persecuted. Verse 40, they were beaten. Now, in hopes that this is going to, you know, cause them to get in line and don't say anything more about your God, whatever. But what do? They do something that's out of the ordinary. And verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach what? Jesus. Thank God for the courage of men like Peter and the other apostles who yet were beaten for their faith. Why? Just preaching Jesus. Teaching Jesus. They had their command from God, the authority from on high. So Peter and the apostles, they went from house to house, every house, and they ceased not. In other words, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus. How often? Every day. But rather than be silenced, they rejoiced. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not seeking persecution. You're not seeking persecution. I have had people call this church and tell us to please don't leave your literature at our door. And we try to honor that. We were told recently not to leave it in a government facility. Actually, it's not this one, but a little card. Our other outreach card. Not to leave it there. Had a phone call recently in post office, called, and this person represented themselves as a higher up because somebody left maybe two cards of our outreach cards inviting somebody to church, and we were told to stop it. Well, I'm not angry, but I found out this person really was out of line. We're not putting up posters and advertising, that sort of thing. But you know what? I appreciate the fact that we can still live in America and give the gospel. I'm thankful we can lay a gospel tract somewhere in the bathroom. Brother Cooley was just an advocate, wasn't he? Miss Cooley? Boy, he was an advocate of just whenever you went to Walmart, it's guaranteed. You go to the restroom as a man, you're going to find a chick tract. It's just guaranteed. I found them everywhere. I remember one time I went to my doctor here in town. He's a physical therapist. I don't go often. This is a one-time thing. Actually, I just went in there to visit with him. He's a good friend of mine. Went in there to visit with him. And he called me back. He said, come here, I want to show you something. I've shared this story before. I want to show you something. I walked back to his office. He opened his cabinet. And he had a stack. I mean, literally a stack full of chick tracts. He says, preacher, I don't mind him. Brother Cooley bring these in, but he says, I have no way of using all of these. Because Brother Cooley, bless his heart, he wouldn't lay one down, he'd lay 20 down, all right? And that's okay. But boy, he loved it. That was his ministry. That's what he loved doing. He loved planting that gospel seed. And you know what? Thank God for people that do that. We're not trying to intimidate. We're not trying to, listen, we're not trying to shove it down folks' face. But listen, we are. We do have a calling. We have a command, matter of fact, in Matthew 28:19-20. And it's in one word. It says go. And it means to go and give the gospel. And so that's what our job is. Because you know what? The devil would like nothing more than to silence the church today. The ACLU says, we don't mind you having a church, but keep your message inside the building. Don't bring it outside the building. But folks, we have an obligation, do we not? Our obligation is to go tell people about Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm glad somebody told me. Oh, I'm glad somebody told me about the Lord Jesus. But we do it in love. Oh, listen, never should it be done in a manner of being forced or hatred, but yet in love. Because that's how Jesus did it. How are we to react whenever, how we react will determine the future of our church. If we react persecution in a manner that is out of place, then you know what? It's setting up a precedent of what's going to happen to the church. In other words, a church that is silenced by persecution will soon die. The devil knows that. The devil knows that if God's people will quit telling the gospel message, it won't be long, it'll die. For example, one of the greatest countries on the face of the earth who used to spread the gospel message and had churches everywhere is in England and places like that. Listen, in the 1700s and 1800s, there were churches everywhere that were planting the gospel seed, but the devil found a way to get it silenced. And you go there today, and there's no gospel preaching churches hardly that stand outside of missionaries. But it used to be some great revivals that would break out in England. Some of them infiltrated America, and today, because of, you know, we live in a free country, and thank God for that. There are some people who left that part of the world and came to America to help to establish the freedoms that we know today, and local New Testament churches. And because they did that, we're able to have churches. Matter of fact, in the South, on about every street corner. Praise God for that. But you know what? The devil is out to silence the local church today. And you know, if he wins, it'll die. You see, a church that rejoices in persecution like Peter and the other apostles, when it happened, will not go unnoticed by the Lord. Right? I mean, listen, Peter and John and others who stood for the gospel, God didn't... He didn't just silence them. He didn't tell them to hold back, but God rejoiced in their efforts. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are ye when men, that is people, shall revile, that is insult you and persecute you, and shall say all manner, all kinds of evil against you falsely." Jesus says, "For my sake, because of me, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I didn't say these words. Jesus says that. Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted. If you go out here and you're out like we did yesterday, and you're just inviting somebody to church and they slam the door on you, well, rejoice in that and move on. Some folks will say, "Well, I don't want the door slammed in my face. I can't do that, preacher. I'm intimidated by that. Or I'm not going to lay another card in the post office because this person don't like it. They don't like maybe church or whatever, but you know, I'm not going to put another card in the post office. I'm not going to put another card in Walmart's bathroom or whatever. Listen, I'm not going to tell my neighbor about Jesus because, listen, folks, if we are silenced, then sooner or later the church will die. If we're fearful of words that are said to us, and there are going to be sometimes unkind things that people will say about the church, and we're hearing some of that today. But Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile, that is insult you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, it's the devil's not after you today. The devil's really out to get Jesus through us. You know, if he can kill the church, the message from going forth, and you know what? He wins the battle. He don't win in the end, but he wins the battle. The Lord took note of the church in Pergamos in Philadelphia. He says in verse 13 of Revelation 2, he says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest first my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr." Antipas was actually, it's believed he was the pastor of the church, and he was martyred. It's believed that Antipas, the pastor of the church at Pergamos, was put to death, it's believed, inside of a brass bull, burned to death. But he was slain for the Lord. "Who was slain among you, even where Satan dwelleth." In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, God says this concerning the church at Philadelphia. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set, that is, I put before thee or you, an open door, and no man or no one can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, that is, little power. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about they're weak, but he's speaking of their spiritual weakness. In other words, evidently this was a small church of just very few believers. But he says, you have kept my word and hast not denied my name. Were they persecuted? They sure were. Were they silenced? No, they kept going for God because they were not allowed, were not about to be silenced by persecution. The second point, if you're taking notes with me this morning, another way, another attempt that Satan uses to kill the church is false teaching. We see a lot of that being done today. That's been something that, especially in America, that we've seen in the last 20 years, that's been really a hindrance to the local church today even, where we've seen the infiltration of false teaching. I'm thankful for every Bible-believing church that has come up in our community. But I will say, even in Prattville, Alabama, not every church that puts a name out and says church is a Bible-believing church. Just because they have church on the front door of their building doesn't mean that they're preaching the truth. We have cults in our community. We really do, that come knocking at your door just like we would go out. Now let me say this. I as an American, I don't want them to be held back one iota from being able to go out and share what they believe. Although I disagree with it, it's false. But you know what? We have to oppose that by standing up in our churches and speaking the truth. Because the devil is using a false message today, sometimes just to get the big numbers in the churches and tickling the ears of people that we won't preach against sin. Folks, if you come here, let me say this. If you visit this church, you're going to hear this preacher preach against sin. I'm not saying that to brag or be boastful, but and it's not always my message. I could have preached a sensitive message today. I mean, I could have preached something that would have tickled your ears and made you feel goosebumps all over, the reason I know that is because that's a temptation of every preacher. Because if you preach against sin, if you preach on things that really sometimes steps on our toes, then that's not going to get you a lot of pats on the back, which, by the way, I'm not for. Thank you for your encouraging words, though, and your prayers. And I, by the way, I'm not against the pats on the back, but to God be the glory if it blessed you. You know, false teaching is what we see happening today. Satan, that's one of his main tactics, again, to threaten the church. The church at Ephesus, if you'll go back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, the church at Ephesus was threatened by false teaching, but they overcame. By the way, the church at Ephesus exercised spiritual discernment. It knew how to evaluate men who claimed to be spiritual leaders by their doctrine and behavior. Hopefully, there's enough in our church today that are founded in the Word of God that if you heard somebody, and God forbid that it happened here, speak something that's of a false nature, you'd recognize it. And I'm sure you would. You'd let me know about it, and I'd want to know about it. Or if somebody came to your door and come knocking at your door, hopefully there's enough solid foundation in your life where you'll be able to recognize that false teacher that comes knocking at your door, that message that God says, don't bid that person Godspeed. Revelation 2:2, it says, I know thy works, speaking of the church at Ephesus. And I know your labor, that is your toil, and thy patience, that is your perseverance, and how thou canst, or cannot bear them which are evil, that is, tolerate them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, that is, put them to the test, which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars. We need to be so solid in our foundation upon the Word of God and what we believe and teach that we can recognize them. That's what happened with the church at Ephesus. They were able to identify. They were able to discern, hey, this is not what I want my kids to be hearing. This is not what I want to, you know, my family to be exposed to. Although it tickles the ears and makes you feel good all over, but we have to be careful of that. Revelation 2:6 says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also." By the way, this is a group of people that came into the church at Ephesus. As we've seen happen in some of our good, solid churches over the years, that have come in with one simple thing, and that is to bring their false doctrine. The Nicolaitans, they were an immoral group. They believed, worship God any way you want. And immorality was one of the things that they promoted in their teaching. The church at Pergamos was threatened while handling persecution faithfully. Yes, they handled it faithfully. They stood the test. But yet they were floundering with error in the midst. Listen, we've got a great church family here. But may we never be fooled by the fact that just because we've got a great church family, we've got wonderful people, that the devil, he's ready to plant that false doctrine within. And by the way, he has done that over the years a few times. We find it was done with Ephesus and Pergamos, and also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 with Paul and Peter. They were warned of danger. You see in Acts 20 and verse 29 and 30, if you want to look there, it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves..." Where did that terminology, grievous wolves, come from? It came from Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in verse 15 used that terminology of grievous wolves that will sometimes sneak in or enter in among us, not sparing the flock, it says. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples with them." In other words, the word perverse means distorted or twisted things. False teachers, you'll find every time they try to twist God's word for their own evil desires. Something that is more deadly, by the way, than the attacks from the outside of the church are the defections of those who are especially leaders within the church. We know that in history tells us, if you've been around long enough, you know that there's been some churches that have been affected in years past because of their spiritual leaders that have run astray or false doctrine has slipped in. We have to be careful of that. The devil is using false teaching today to try to kill the church. Two things that will help us guard against error. Number one is that we must not turn away from sound doctrine. Don't turn away from sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd encourage you to look there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul says to young Timothy, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, that is their own desire, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I made reference to that already this morning. In other words, they want nothing but their ears to be tickled. In other words, preaching that is pleasant. We all like that, don't we? I'm not a screamer and holler. I hope I'm not put in that category. And I don't mind screaming and hollering preachers. I like those at camp meetings. But I do raise my voice a little bit. And I think sometimes you can get your point made without screaming and hollering. But at the same time, our preaching is not always going to be tickling the ears, pleasant. You know, preaching that sometimes people would rather have preaching that offers God's blessings rather than God's forgiveness and salvation. Listen, we need God's forgiveness and God's salvation. That means if we have sin in our life, yes, we need to know that we have a loving God who will forgive us and will offer us salvation if need so. Thank God for that. But yet, thank God for His blessings as well. Sound doctrine involves preaching the Word. That's what Paul said to young Timothy. He says to preach the word. By the way, when we preach the word, we preach sound doctrine. It includes both negative rebuke and sometimes positive, which means to exhort. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as you're there, it says, Paul says to young Timothy, I charge thee. That is, that word charge is a command. Now, some of you have served in the military. You know what I mean by that. A command is you do what your commanding officer says to do, whether you like it or not. But a command has the idea of forceful order, or it's a directive. And that's what Paul is giving to young Timothy, this young preacher. He says, Timothy, I command, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. What does he say in those next three words? Say it with me, church. Preach the word. Well, I like that part. Boy, every time a preacher hears that, that just puts a fire on me. Because we know we have been given the command, the authority to preach the word. And then he says, be instant in season and out of season. That instant in season and out of season is when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Or when, listen, sometimes you're not going to be popular in preaching. Preach the word. And he says, preach, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We've got to be aware, be careful today of the pop preaching. Old terminology. But that which is popular often just entertains, but doesn't give us what God has for us. So we must not support those who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ, right? There's a lot of false teaching that's going on today. We have to be careful. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, whosoever transgresses, if anyone who goes, in other words, too far, and abideth not in the doctrine or the teachings of Christ, they don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not the doctrine, that is the teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed, that is God's blessings. In other words, if somebody comes knocking at your door and they said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the church. You know, they can make things sound pretty good, but you need to know what you believe and teach yourself. There are a lot of false doctrines that comes across our television screens. There's a lot of buildings out here that have the name church on it that draw people in with entertainment. Really does. Come as you are. Man, I'm going to give you coffee and donuts every morning. And you know what? They'll tell you, I'll give you Krispy Kreme donuts. All that is appealing to the flesh. But you know what? We have to be careful. What John is saying is we're to have complete disassociation from those who are out to destroy God's message. You see, Satan is out to destroy the church today, to kill it by persecution, by false teaching. And in closing, this last point, real quickly, probably the most effective weapon that Satan is using today to kill the church, and that's through indifference. Did you get that? Indifference. Now, all of us probably work a job. And one of the things that we have to be careful, especially if you've been there for a number of years, is to become complacent or indifferent. You know, if you're an electrician, you really have to be careful of that, don't you? Because there's been a number of guys that have been electrocuted and killed because they've gotten complacent in their job. Not all, but some. I heard recently of an airplane pilot that happened to him. You know, there are certain situations that we only have one time to mess up. In some cases, we're not allowed to mess up. You know, our Christian life, you know, I have found that it's easy to become indifferent. As a pastor, I've seen that over the years where Christians become indifferent. And you know, the devil knows how to use this tool to kill the church. And what we find, it jeopardizes our standing in the church. It did at the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a great church. Matter of fact, Ephesus would be that kind of church that you would want to join, that you would want to be a part of in its day. I mean, Ephesus, they had strong doctrinal foundation. They were moral in their purity. They were undiminished in their zeal for the truth. Now, those are some good qualities. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, they left their first love. Yes, they had strong doctrine. Yes, they were moral. Yes, they were a zealful church when it came to the truth, but yet they left their first love. In other words, they lost their passion. They lost their fervor for Christ. They had become cold and mechanical in their worship. And I'm going to tell you, church, sadly, that's what we're seeing today in many of our churches. Sometimes we come to church, and I'm speaking even like at Fountain City. I've done that on occasion. Or sometimes we get a little mechanical in our worship, don't we? If not careful, we lose our fervor. We lose our passion. Boy, you know what our church? Boy, they're a strong doctrine church. In other words, they stand on the teachings and preaching of God's Word. That's a good quality to have. Man, our church, you know, we've got a moral stand that we stand on because based on God's Word, listen, we don't promote immorality at all. Why? Because the Bible doesn't promote it. So there's a strong stand on morality and all like that. And there's a great zeal for the truth in preaching. And you've heard me say some of that this morning. But you know what? It's real easy to lose our first love, isn't it? If the church at Ephesus could lose its first love, which was a wonderful church to be a part of, it can happen to us. You see, Satan uses this indifference. Some of you have been coming to church for years because you've been saved for a long church time. And matter of fact, I've heard some of you say, I'd never leave my church. Man, this is my church home. I love it. You know, I don't want to see you leave. But you know what? The devil knows how to make us or to use us to kill his church. We're seeing that in America. And that is indifference. It is characterized like the church at Laodicea in the end times, and I believe we're there maybe. But in the end times, we see a church that's represented, the church at Laodicea, and Revelation chapter 3. Look there with me if you would. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. God says about the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we don't have to oppose the church to kill it. Just be indifferent. You know, you don't have to oppose the church to kill it. Persecution may not be the tool that devil uses. False teaching may not be the tool, but boy, if he can use indifference, whether it be one person or several, then sooner or later he can kill the church. And folks, the devil sadly is winning many of those battles in America today. Indifference. And I'm not saying this because I'm angry. I'm angry at the devil. I really am, because you know what? I see some good Christian people along the way, you know, that I've seen that indifference has set in. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart, because it's tough to overcome that. Because we find it, we get complacent, and we think just because I am going to church, or just because I'm doing all the right things that make me a good Christian, then surely I'm not in that category. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful, that is slack in his work, is brother to him that is a great waster, that is who destroys. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You know, here real quickly, some symptoms of indifference. And I've got to run through these real quickly. And these symptoms of indifference start sometimes in the things that seem small and insignificant. one of these just simply irregular church attendance, lack of participation in services, lack of preparation, participation in outreach ministry of the church, lack of faithfulness in areas of stewardship, that is giving, failure to pray consistently and be involved in personal Bible study. Folks, I raise my hand to some of those things because I've been there. Even as a pastor, where sometimes I come to church or I have come to church thinking, boy, I'd like to sleep in today. Oh, flesh does that. Is it ever you? Am I the only one have my hand raised this morning? Listen, because we're all human. And listen, there are times that, you know, like yesterday. Now, I thoroughly enjoyed getting out and going out, passing out cards. But you know what? About an hour into it, I was ready to quit. Because I didn't bring me my sweat rag. But I was ready to quit. That's what the flesh said to do. When the going's tough, isn't it always when we think about quitting? Hey, listen, don't quit. Caitlin, did you ever think about quitting? That old flesh said quit. When she started out in, well, I call it boot camp. I don't know what it's called today. Training, some kind of training. Listen, don't quit. There's some symptoms that we all face. That the devil has, he uses those little things that we don't recognize that will bring about indifference. But you know what? Fervent service in the kingdom of God is the only antidote to indifference. Did you get that? That's the last thing I want to say. Fervent service is the only antidote to indifference. In other words, we must replace our indifference with involvement. When you think about quitting, just keep going. Mac Evans, great old singer with the Lord, used to sing with Jerry Falwell years ago. He had a song he wrote. Think about it, but don't quit. And he always said when he would sing that song, he'd get ready to sing about it, he said, I'm going to sing a song that we all relate to, and that's the word quit. He says, you know what? The song goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, but the message of the song, think about quitting, but don't quit. Because we all think about quitting, don't we? We all do if we're honest. We all think about quitting, but don't quit. Indifference is something we have to all battle against, but fervent service is that only antidote of indifference. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not, if we don't quit, keep going. Bear Bryant. Now, I know some of you are Auburn fans, but bear with me. I read his biography, and he was a tough coach in his day. Matter of fact, it wouldn't work today what he did when he was at Texas A&M. And some of the things he did, I'd be on the side of quitting. I don't think I could have handled it. But the Junction Boys, they called them, that came through his training. When they came through, man, they were a championship team. But several quit. Several quit along the way. And to be honest, I don't blame some of them. But you know what? If you live the Christian life, God didn't say it's going to be easy. God didn't say that, hey, you're not going to ever experience any persecution. You're not going to endure some times of indifference. You will. But don't quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How does Satan attempt to kill the church? Persecution. False teaching, false doctrine, and indifference. Do you know what? I like this. With Christ, it's never too late to change. If you're in that category and you found yourself, maybe even today, in a state of indifference, maybe not caring anymore, although you would never miss a day in church, maybe you're thinking, or, you know, but I'm just not where I need to be. God knows where you're staying. And God is a faithful, loving God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a loving God. And I don't know where you stand today. I know the devil is trying to point a finger of guilt and saying, you're too sorry. You've gone too far for God to forgive. But that's not the God that I serve. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible offers forgiveness if you're willing to seek it today. Would you stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed?